All right, open back to Psalm 106, where we had our reading. Happy Mother's Day again. We appreciate our mothers. We usually honor them here on Mother's Day at the church with the oldest mother and the youngest mother and the one that has the most children. So you'll have to do that at home today. We do appreciate the Lord for the mothers that He's given to us, especially those who were godly and saved and brought us up like we were supposed to. If, unfortunately, you did not have that kind of a mother, you pray and ask the Lord to help you to be that kind of a mother. And Psalm 106, I want to go back and read just couple verses, starting in verse 34, Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Mingled among the heathen. They mixed in. They joined together. They blended in. They mingled in with the lost, with the worldly. They mixed in. When my wife is baking, I make extra trips to the kitchen for coffee. Or to see if the trash needs to be emptied, or maybe check and make sure the kitchen sink faucet is tightened, and or to make sure that nobody's at the door that I thought I heard somebody knocking. You see, I like to keep tabs on the whole process. Then there's that time when it actually happens. The pen falls from my hand as I hear one of the mixing bowls being taken down out of the kitchen cabinet. Time for my first trip to the kitchen. And as I get my coffee, I gaze over and try to be just as nonchalant as possible. I see sitting there on the kitchen counter beside the mixing bowl, I see the flour, the baking powder, the sugar, the eggs, the milk, butter, and that little bottle of Watkins vanilla extract that Grandma used to take a swig every now and then of. My suspicions had been confirmed, and so I returned to the study in eager anticipation. And soon comes the delightful sound of the mixer humming my song that produces the same effect that the sound of a can opener does on a hungry dog. Oh, and folks, it's just impossible to put into words the aroma that begins to fill the house and wafts down the hall all the way up to the study, which prompts another visit to the kitchen in order to be close to ground zero. I try to work in the study, but the jungle drums in my stomach keep me from concentrating. And finally, I hear the sound of the cake pan being dragged across the rack of the oven. Time for more coffee, so I can get a good look at it as it's cooling. And I go back to the study. The jungle drums are beating louder now in my stomach. The extra coffee is making me jittery. I hear the plastic lid of the frosting can coming off. And I round the corner just as that frosting is being carefully applied to the cake. back to the study. More waiting, more drums, and then at long last come the summons. And then the length of the hall is covered in a fraction of a second. I go up, and with shaking hands from the coffee, I carve out a micro milliliter slice. Of course, and just in case Dr. Clark is watching. And all of a sudden, I hear this moaning and groaning. And I look over at my wife, who's holding a box of arsenic rat poison, and saying, "Oh, no, it sure looked like bacon powder to me." "Do you think it'll still be okay for you to eat?" she asks. Anybody here think it would be okay to eat? Nope. Of course not. But this is what's going on in Psalm 106. The psalmist is recounting the failure of Israel in Egypt, in the wilderness, and in Canaan. It begins and it ends with, "Praise ye the Lord for his mercy, for his patience, for his goodness." And Psalm 106 is a hymn, and it's sung very mournfully as a national confession of sin. But it's also an encouragement to the next generation not to repeat the same failures and sins. And so we pick it up at verse 34 there, where they said they didn't destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. The Lord did not lead his people into Canaan until the sin of the unrepentant Canaanites were full, until their rejection of God and his word and his law was past the point of no return. He led the children of Israel not only as a possession, but as a judgment, as instruments of judgment, to move them out, to drive them out, and those who refuse to leave to absolute destruction. And that destruction was to be without mercy, just as their abominable sins were committed with no mercy. The most horrid of which, of these unmentionable sins that were done, was their sacrificing their living children and babies to dead false gods. It's still going on today. The children are sacrificed to drugs and alcohol and immorality in the world, and babies to Planned Parenthood. I noticed Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse were asked to leave New York because of what they believed about the Bible. Instead of Canaanites, they're called New Yorkers and Californians. Instead of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's called New York City and San Francisco. You see, Christians are an abomination, and the Sodomites are virtuous. Lord, in your grace and mercy, continue to call this nation of ours to repentance. God commanded his people to drive out or to destroy the heathen in Canaan, but they disobeyed. Verse 35 says the next step was that they mingled among them. They mixed. It didn't matter how many good things that were about the Israelites that they had. When they mixed in the arsenic rat poison into their life, the whole thing was spoiled. Galatians 5 verse 9 says, a little leaven, a little sourdough, a little yeast, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. We say it today, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. They mingled with the heathen, and it says they learned their works. The heathen didn't learn about the Lord and His works. No, the Israelites learned about the sin and the idolatry of the heathen. And they served the heathen's idols. Welcome to the book of Judges that these verses are referring to, and welcome to modern day America. The church in the last 50 years has followed the same road of disobedience that the Israelites did in Canaan. We have the same mandate from the Lord that they did. We are to drive out the heathen and we are to destroy sin. Now, how do we do that? By the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heathenism is driven out of a person when he receives Christ as Savior. Sin's hold on him is destroyed when the Holy Spirit moves in and takes possession. Instead of the gospel, though, the church is busy with self-improvement seminars and being run like a business with pastors as CEOs and deacons as a board of directors and treasurers as CFOs with their budgets. Worship service that resembles a rock concert, a talent contest, and a beauty pageant all rolled into one professionally choreographed production. And then just throw in some circus sideshow gimmicks and snake oil for fun. The church has learned the heathen's works because we're eating the cake that's been mingled and mixed and blended with the arsenic of the heathen. And we're paying a heavy price for it, folks. We've been spoiled with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, after the workings of the world, and not after Christ. My prayer, like that of Psalm 106, is that this generation would learn from the sin and failure of the previous church generation. I pray we would apply the lessons of Judges 17 and 18 and drive out the sin and idolatry and heathen works from our own hearts and lives, and return to submission to the authority of Scripture and allow no one or no thing to come before the Lord. Now let's return to the house of Micah in Judges chapter 17. And let's return to his family and to his elderly mother that's living there with him. Judges chapter 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Milcah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand, for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We've seen Micah in his times. Micah and his mother. Lord, raise up some mothers today. Lord, raise up some godly mothers. Raise up some young ladies who look and act like young ladies and mothers. Raise up some young mothers that will influence the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will be a godly influence on their children to do right and to be right. Who hold their children to a biblical standard and raise them the exact opposite of the Canaanite heathen in this country who are trying to make girls into boys and boys into girls. Micah's mother made him two idols with part of her life savings that she was saving up for Micah's inheritance. Mother, what are you buying for your children? Are you giving them the true riches of a life in Christ, the church, the Bible, prayer, ministering to others and serving the Lord? Or are you buying them idols, leaving behind only an inheritance of houses and lands and cars and stocks and bonds and investment portfolios and cash? Folks, your children would be better off working a minimum wage job and living in a tent with the joy and the power of God on their lives than living in one of these $10 million mansions that's going up in cow pastures, shacked up with their Jezebel girlfriend after four failed marriages and children scattered all over the country. Amen. Micah and his times, Micah and his mother. We saw last time Micah and his gods. These gods that he's worshiping are the work of men's hands. They are the work of the heathen Canaanites who they didn't drive out and destroy. And they mingled in among them, and now they're worshiping their gods. They're believing their beliefs. They're living their lifestyles. They have the same attitudes that the heathen do around them. And we're still at it. We worship our work, our careers, our education, our achievements, our accomplishments, our positions, our status, our clothes, our devices, our entertainments, our sports, our music, our leisure, our travel, our hobbies, our money, even our theologies and methods and programs. All the while going through the empty form of outward Christian rituals and terminology. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. In verse 4, Micah made his gods. In verse 5, Micah made a house of gods, a shrine to house them. Also in verse 5, Micah made an ephod, a special vest that the priest wore in the tabernacle at this time in Shiloh. But this ephod was of Micah's design. Oh, Micah is serving the Lord, but he's doing so in his own mind. He's a good man in his mind, but his religion is also of his own mind. It's the product and the work of his own hands that he's serving. Look at verse 5 again. Now he's designed with mother dear this expensive silver engraved God and his silver die-cast God. And these two gods held a prominent position in his church. The spotlight shined on these gods. And then he made teraphim. The I am at the end is plural. One little statue would be a teraph. Same is true of two of the angelic orders, the cherubim and the seraphim. One would be a cherub, one would be a seraph. Teraphim are like those little plastic army men that boys used to play with and keep in shoe boxes. Or the little Hummel figurines that big ladies play with that are in the little showcases. They're like the little St. Christopher statues on dashboards. Or the little elephant Hindu gods, little statues on their dashboards. That's teraphim. Or the Virgin Mary statues. Or the crucifixes with the image of Jesus on them. Or the apostle statues. Or the angel figurines. Or the Renaissance 14th century long-haired hippie monk being passed off as Jesus pictures hanging up all over the place. That's teraphim. Terra, earth, images of earthly things that Romans 1 warned us of. You remember that's what Laban had in his home, that when Jacob and Leah and Rachel left with the children, Rachel stole those teraphim that belonged to her father. And Laban tore out after them. The main thing he was going after was his gods. I mean, they stole his gods. Bad enough that his source of income was leaving, but they stole the god. And you remember Rachel hid them under the camel saddle. It's what Abraham's family brought with them to Haran that Abraham was supposed to leave behind. He was supposed to leave his father and his father's house. Instead, he brought all of the idol-worshipping family with him, and they brought their little teraphim gods with them. Isn't it also strange that full circle, when God punishes Israel and then Judah, he puts them into captivity back in Babylon, where the idols came from. And in that 70 years of captivity, he purged that idolatry from them and then brought them back. Hit the reset button instead of using one man like he did with Adam and Noah and Abraham. He used one tribe, the tribe of Judah, of which the Lord Jesus came from. Interesting. It's what Joshua said to get rid of if you're going to serve the Lord. I wonder how much time Micah spent with them, talking to them, dusting them off, arranging them and rearranging them on the shelves. Everybody did it. Everybody had these teraphims, these family gods in their homes. So therefore, it can't be wrong. Everybody's doing it. Mother had some in the house when Micah was growing up. And we believe in God. We follow the Ten Commandments. Well, except for the second one. Let's see what that second one said. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The influence, your influence reaches to your great-grandchildren. Well, you could do as most of the Bibles do. They take the second commandment here completely out of the list of 10 commandments, and they make two commandments of the 10th one. So if you don't agree with the Bible, just change it to your theology. Or just say, well, as you read the second commandment, you can just say, well, that's just your interpretation. Finally, again, in verse 5, Micah made a god, made a house of gods, a shrine. He made an ephod. He made teraphim. And then Micah made a priest. He made a priest in order to wear the ephod that he had made and designed. And this priest he chose from his own sons. And he consecrated him. He had a formal ritual where he put his personally designed ephod on him and conferred on him an ordination certificate that he bought from Fred's online ministerial school for $49.99, suitable for framing. Consecrate is what the Lord told Moses, the man of God, to do in Exodus 29 to Aaron, the high priest. Sanctify is the inward spiritual work of the Holy Spirit, where he sets us apart to prepare us for the work that he's called us to and conforms us to Christ. Consecrate is the outward work of the church through its gifts, where a young man is set apart to be prepared for the spiritual work that the Lord has called him to and conform to the scriptures. He works under the pastor. He's trained in the Bible, and he's trained practically in the pulpit and in ministering to the congregation. When the pastor and the church sees that he's ready and spiritually matured and having examined him, the church has an ordination service, a consecration service. And the leadership of the church, called the presbytery in 1 Timothy, lay hands on him and pray for him and send him out to a position that the Lord has led him to. They recommend him to the work. The Lord particularly calls men into the gospel ministry and spiritually equips them, according to Ephesians 4, to be pastors and evangelists and missionaries to start churches. You don't call yourself because you cannot produce the spiritual gifts of preaching. And you can't start a church with biblical authority. Only a church can start a church. Oh, preacher, that's just your interpretation. You can't tell me from the Bible what to do. You can't tell me from the Bible what I'm supposed to believe. I can do that for myself. Yeah. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Micah has designed and bought and made his own religion. He can point to it. He has his own building, his own followers, his own priest. That's how he's chosen to worship God in his own way. But here's the problem. That's exactly what Cain did. And God didn't accept it. And it made Cain mad that God would not change and approve and commend him for his hard work and the work of his hands. And people continue to this day doing the very same thing with the same reaction when they're confronted. God still hasn't changed. His word still hasn't changed. His requirement still hasn't changed. Repent and believe the gospel. Be saved and born again. Repent and believe the scriptures and live for him after salvation. And stop mingling with the heathen and learning their ways and works and beliefs and lifestyles. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah! For his mercy that endures forever with his people. Lost? Lost from God? Never been born again? Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your ways. Turn to him. Ask him to forgive you. Own up to the guilt of the sin. Ask him to save you. Come into your life. You say, that's so easy. Yeah, that's so easy a child can do it. No substitute for it. You can't get baptized enough. You can't get confirmed enough. You can't join enough churches. You can't do enough good works. You can only be born again by the Spirit of God. Save, repent, turn from your sins, turn from your ways, and follow the Word of God, and grow spiritually and biblically in him. Get into a church if you're not involved in a church, and don't just occasionally drop by. Be an active participant in serving the Lord through that local church. Never been baptized after salvation? Need to get baptized. That's the first step. That's the public profession. That's the public acknowledgement that you now belong to Jesus Christ. And then plant your flag in a church family that the Lord leads you to. That's your public announcement that this is my church family. This is where I serve the Lord from. Amen. Don't do as Micah. Don't do as the children of Israel. Don't mingle with the heathen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, thank you that we have it. Thank you that our faith can rest in the firm foundation that these are your words. And Lord, thank you for how they reveal you. Reveal who you are, and not only reveal you, but reveal ourselves and who we are without you, but also who we are with you. Lord, I pray for all these that are listening this morning, those that are lost. Lord, do that work of conviction and repentance into their heart. And Lord, may they right now turn to you and receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray for our church family. Grow us and mature us. Lord, as we begin to put our lives back together, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be back to the way it was, but that we would be closer to you. Lord, that we would serve you with more fervency and zeal. That we would be more faithful to you. And that above anything or anybody, you would be first and foremost in our life. Lord, I pray for our mothers today. Lord, help them. Give them the ability and the desire to be the mothers that you've saved them and called them to be. I pray for our children, Lord, that they would grow up under the godly influence of a mother and a dad that loves you and loves them. Lord, have your way in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen.